Church, it is good to be together. Amen. Beautiful singing this morning. Thank you so much, Ken, for leading us in worship. We again want to reiterate what Brandon said. If you're a guest with us, we are especially privileged by your presence today, and we hope everyone is encouraged in their faith and their walk with the Lord. Today we begin, it's a second sermon in a series of four. You can call that a mini-series if you want to. I've been in Luke, now that's a long series on Wednesday nights. We've been doing it for about 2 years, and we're only in chapter 13. I think there's 24. But if you want to join us, we are having some great discussion. But anyway, this is our second lesson today, and today we want to focus on, we're talking about the gospel, the good news, and we're going to focus on repentance. Isn't it interesting that the very first command of Jesus is one word, repent? After John was put in prison, Mark tells us, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. And then what does he say? Say it with me. Read this with me. Repent and believe the good news. Now, what was the first commandment in the Old Testament? If you go back to the early story of Genesis, it was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, rule it and subdue it. The very first command of Jesus in the New Testament is to repent. Somewhere between be fruitful and multiply and repent, we made a mess of things. Amen? But God is in the business of restoring our messes. And one of the things that a lot of us may, if somebody were to ask you, what's the first commandment of Jesus in the New Testament? Most likely the word repent would not come to my mind in your mind. What would be the first command? The first command that might come to our mind is the most important command, which is love the Lord your God. But God loves us first. He comes to us in love first. That is God's first action. Repentance is man's first action in response to the love of God. This is what we do in as we return our love to God. Last week we talked about a most basic and very important fact that God's loving offer of salvation is universal and it's unconditional. Everyone can experience the love and the salvation of God. But we pointed out last week, to receive salvation, there are conditions. Okay, the loving offer is universal and unconditional, but to receive it, there are conditions. And that's what this mini-series is about. Those four conditions on which our salvation is based upon. Last week, we talked about faith. And faith being the foundational condition. And we brought to mind probably the most beloved and well-known verse in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, what does it say? That whoever believes in him shall not perish. Okay, shall not rot, shall not decay, shall not be subject to eternal death, shall not perish, but experience eternal life. It's whoever believes. See, there's that unconditional universal offer of God's love. Last week we rejected the idea that faith is unquestioned, untested, unproved belief in something. A lot of people look at faith, like the New World Dictionary we pointed out last week. If you look up faith in the New World Dictionary, it says unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Okay? And that's how the world looks at what we call faith. And it's also how some Christians look at faith. It's just unquestioned, unproved, untested belief. But nothing could be further from the truth. We pointed out last week that faith is based on the eyewitness testimony of those who had been with Jesus. You and I are given the witness in the scriptures. The New Testament is the witness of the, not only did Jesus claim to be Lord and Savior, but the resurrection validated and proved it. Amen? And so when Jesus says to Thomas, put your hand in my side, look at my hands, put your hand here. And what does Thomas say? He responds with faith. He says, my Lord and my God. All right. And so we understand that it is by proof. It's by testimony. Our faith rests upon eyewitness evidence and testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we also pointed out last week that faith has three elements or three features. One is knowledge. You have to know what occurred. The second is belief or agreement. You have to agree that this is right and true. And the final aspect of faith is trust. Okay? Jesus claimed to be the Lord and Savior. The resurrection validated that. We have eyewitness account. Do we agree with this? And once we agree with this, okay, will I trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? Okay, now that's what we call the leap of faith. It's based upon eyewitness testimony, evidence, and proof, but then you and I have to make a choice. Will we stake our life on the truth of Jesus Christ? And if we do, then we have faith in Christ. And that's that leap of faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that's a legal term. In other words, we have right standing with God. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so that we've put our life, we've entrusted ourselves to the work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says this, for we live by faith and not by sight. How important is that for the Christian's life? You see, that's that issue of trust, knowledge, agreement, and then finally we get to the move of trust. So belief in Christ is evidence-based. It's based on eyewitness account and testimony. The Gospel of Luke ends with this, with Jesus speaking to his disciples. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So the apostles were witnesses of these things, and they are to proclaim what they have witnessed. And the offer that they are given is what? Repentance for the, help me church, can I get a witness? Here we go. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I knew we could pull that out of you there for a second. It took you a while. Are y'all awake this morning? Come on, let's go, here we go. Okay, so faith is foundational. And today we want to add to that foundational aspect another condition required of us to be saved and to be forgiven, and that is repentance. The second condition is repentance this morning. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and look at the preaching of John. Look what John does, Luke chapter 3. So we know how the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus sending his witnesses to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Look how the Gospel begins in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. Let me get my trusty glasses. Okay, it's just easier that way. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. Folks, that's easy traveling right there. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, this is not how I would have done church growth 101, but this is how John did it. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then they said, what shall we do then? And what does he say? Okay, So repentance is not only a turning to God, repentance also produces actions. It's a change of mind, but it's also a change of behavior. John answered, verse 11, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be a baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told him. Then some soldier says, and what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. All right. Repentance is changing one's mind and changing one's behavior. To repent means to change one's mind. The Greek word repent comes from the word metanoeo. Metanoeo. Noeo, easy. Noeo, that's sound like I'm tongue-tied there for some reason. Noeo means to know, and meta means after. This is after knowledge. In other words, what's implied is the idea of changing one's mind as a result of some after knowledge. Like, to me, I remember one time when I was a kid, I had my bicycle, and I had Evel Knievel was really popular when I was young, and he made these ramps and he jumped things. And so I got some cinder blocks, put a 2x10 on that cinder block, and we had hills in Tennessee, and I thought the faster I get, the farther I go. Are y'all following this logic? This is 12-year-old logic. The faster I get, the further, which is true. I mean, physics will bear this out. The question is, how will one land and end when you're done? I had after knowledge, church family, that was not a good idea. Okay, you could say I repented from that. I experienced this. Let me share with you three stories that might illustrate this point even further. This is a mineral. About 4,000 B.C., it was being used. The earliest known use of this mineral in 4,000 B.C. was that it was very useful for wicks for candles. Early Egyptians discovered this mineral, and they used it to wrap and mummify bodies. Later on, people saw that it could resist fire really well, and so they used it in clay pots for cooking. In ancient Rome, people made clothes from this mineral. Folks, you know how they would clean their clothes? I love this. They would throw their clothes in the fire, and they would be clean, and they'd pull their clothes out of the fire and wear them again. I like that idea. You know, they're probably a little quicker. Knights, during the days of the Crusades, used this mineral. They were able to create some sacks, and they would put molten hot tar, T-A-R, it's hard for me to say, tar. They would put it in these sacks and put it on catapults and throw that stuff over into the enemy's boundaries. And then later on in America, we discovered that this stuff is really flame retardant and useful to be used in schools and in flooring and in houses and in shipyards. Do you know what this mineral is? This is asbestos. And we learned in the 1970s what asbestos does. It causes, and I've seen a gazillion commercials on this, mesothelioma. And yes, I said that just right, according to the commercial. And so we know what? We have after knowledge, we know not to use that anymore. Radium, anybody ever heard of radium? Radium was first used in the early days on watches and dials and things like that. A lot of soldiers for America had radium put on the dials of their watches so that when it got dark outside, they could coordinate the times that they might do their things. And there were these young women generally that painted the radium onto the little dials there, and they were supposed to paint about 250 watches a day, and you can see that one of the ladies in this picture, it's a great picture that illustrates what I'm talking about. They would take their brush and dip it in their mouth and kind of twist it so they get a tight end on the brush, and then they would dip it, and then they could paint very intricately on these watch designs. Later on, they started developing sores, and then their teeth fell out, and then their bones in their face started to rot. And so they postulated that radium might not be good for you. And it was happening specifically to this group. And so the U.S. Radium Company joined forces with Harvard University, some physicians there, and they did a study at Harvard University and discovered that it was not the radium that was causing the health effects. But later on, New Jersey Consumer Group decided to have their own study with unbiased doctors, and they discovered that, yes, it was radium that was causing this. When they turned the lights off, there'd be radium dust all over these ladies. Matter of fact, some of the ladies would like streak their hair, so they would have glow-in-the-dark hair, Rebecca, radium up in their hair. And when they would turn off the lights, they could literally see the breath of the girls working as radon come in and out. Oh, yeah. There was an after knowledge, and they changed their mind. Let me illustrate one more way, if I can. The ideals of beauty have changed over time, haven't they? Many years ago, having very white skin was considered to be socially significant. Because if you had white skin, it would suggest that you didn't have to work outside. And pale skin would suggest that you were a woman of financial significance and honor. And so being very white was considered very beautiful, especially in Japan. And they would take this cosmetic paint and powder and paint their faces. And you know, the kimono dresses were very popular. This is the traditional dress. They considered this very, very beautiful. But it just so happened that the face paint and the cosmetics that they were using was mercury and lead based. And after having neurological disorders in great numbers, they determined that this was not a good idea to be so pale, so to speak. And in the meantime, it was still in the 18th century in the in 19th century in the United States, being pale was considered suggesting that you were a person of great wealth and significance. Until, what was it? What was her name? Coco. What's Coco's last name? Chanel. Oh, how could I forget that? Coco Chanel. Anybody ever heard of Chanel Cosmetics? Chanel perfume? Stanley, I know you have, right? Right. You've heard of this. Well, we're looking for a woman for Stanley that has heard of this. All right, just kidding. All right. All right. He is a good bachelor, by the way. Hey, I'm looking out for my brother. Well, the Industrial Revolution changed the idea of beauty, the concept of beauty in America. Because if you worked inside in the Industrial Revolution, you'd be very white. But if you were a person of leisure and had time, you could get a tan out in the country. So Coco Chanel made this very popular. And so she started sunbathing. And so what did we discern and learn about sunbathing? Is sunbathing a good idea or a bad idea? Recently, we've come to know that if you want to be a physician and make a lot of money, go into dermatology. Can I get an amen? Because we loved sunbathing, and now we are experiencing the effects of our bad knowledge. And so we have after knowledge, which suggests a change of mind. And so now if I go fishing, I wear a long sleeve shirt. I even got cool fishing gloves. And one of my good friends has this stuff that you, like a deal you put all over your face, and the only thing that you can see is the tips of your fingers and your eyes. It's really cool. So anyway, after knowledge, we change our belief and we change our behavior. Acts 26 verse 20 says, I preached. That Paul says this to King Agrippa, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their what? By their, say it with me, church, by their deeds. So here we go. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's turning from evil. It's turning to good. It simply means this, church family, it's returning to God. Repentance is coming home. The word repentance is not very common in the Old Testament, but the word turn is. The word turn or return is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's often spoken of by the prophets. Turn with me to 2 Kings in your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 17. It's near Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings 17. Look what he says in verse 13 and 14. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. All right, y'all have heard of rednecks, right? Well, the Bible gives us another word, stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is someone who will not turn or return to God. Now, they want to carry on in a life of sin. And this is what we know of sin. I mean, yeah, it's deserving of God's wrath. It's deserving of punishment. Yeah, we get all of that. You realize, church family, that sin is not smart. Sin leads to broken, shattered human relationships, and it leads to a broken, shattered relationship with God. And the prophets would cry out, turn, return, come back, come home to the God that you know. Let me give you one illustration that is a very well-known passage. It's from Jeremiah chapter 25. I'll read it to you, verses 4 through 7. It's a very, very famous passage. And though the Lord had sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord your God gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made, and then I will not harm you. But you didn't listen to me, declares the Lord, and you've aroused my anger with what your hands have made. Turn around. I mean, have y'all heard that saying, turn around, don't? Okay, that's something that's been real common here lately with all the flooding. Turn around, don't drown. It's the same mess. That's what repentance is. It's turn around, don't drown. So this is what we see. This is what we see. Well, let me share another passage with you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal. I will heal their land. See, repentance is a call to change your mind in order to change your actions. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Here's the deal. One cannot receive mercy. One cannot receive pardon unless one repents. To repent in relation to salvation, this is important. So Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. We know that when Peter preached the very first sermon, the very first proclamation of Jesus, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, it's in Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me. Listen to this. So it's to change, repentance is to change your mind about Jesus, who Jesus is. This is what Peter says, verse 22, Acts 3:22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He is speaking to people that had experienced the miracles of Jesus, but refused to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. And Peter is testifying to them. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 33, skip on down. This is where God is. This is where Jesus is. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Skip ahead to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I don't know about you, but over the course of my life, I've made some really wrong-headed decisions. Domingo, that was the least of the bad decisions that I've made in my lifetime. And if Mindy were here, she would go, amen. Hannah's sick at home, so she's not. But I didn't make the decision to crucify Jesus. I wasn't there, and you weren't there. We're not the ones that did that. But it was my sin, and it was your sin as to why he was there on the cross. And they were cut to the heart. And what's the solution? Look at verse 38. Peter replied, repent. What is repentance? Repentance is coming home. It is turning to God. It is, you've got knowledge now that you didn't have before, and it didn't work. And Peter now says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That'll be the last sermon right there in this mini-series of four as we talk about baptism. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise for you, this promise is for everybody. So, let's talk about what it means, what repentance is. Just three short notes here at the end of the lesson. Repentance is the first command of Jesus. It's not love. It's not serve. It's not be kind, compassionate. It's repent. It suggests that we have gone the wrong way and thought the wrong things about Jesus. And God's loving first action leads to our repentant first action, and that is to turn our hearts to God. The second thing is repentance is necessary for salvation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Two interesting stories here. One is a story that comes from human evil. One resulted from human evil, and one resulted from what we might call natural evil, all right? Nature taking its course in a fallen world. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I'll make a couple of points here. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, can you imagine going to church and we get a little politically riled up here and the government coming in and go, and just when we're getting ready to participate in the fruit of the vine, they slaughter us and they mix our blood with that blood. That's what happened at that church service. And people wondered this. What evil had they done because this brought the judgment of God on them? Look what he says. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Okay? Verse 4, are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Y'all remember the man that was healed by the pool of Siloam. It's a nice little pool of water. It's right there at the gate of Jerusalem. And evidently there was a watchtower there. And someday, at some time, this tower fell. It must have been big enough because it wiped out 18 people. And so what did people naturally think? I wonder what bad things they had done because God got back at them. Right? Like everything that bad happens, then surely you must have done something about God, because what's God doing? God is the great accountant in the sky. You do bad, you get bad. You do good, you get good. Always, all times, always. Jesus says, not exactly so, but unless you repent, you too will perish. What's the point we're making? Everyone must repent in order to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Listen. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Acts 17:30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to, say it with me, church family, repent. Let's do it. God commands all people, say it with me, everywhere to repent. And so repentance is necessary for everyone. And then third, repentance is a cause for rejoicing, and it's refreshment. Rejoicing in heaven, and it's refreshment on earth. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 15? Three stories of turning or returning. Y'all know the son, the lost coin. And the first one begins what? The lost sheep. And they leave the 99. The shepherd leads the 99, and he goes and he gets the lost sheep, and he returns the lost sheep to the fold. And Jesus tells this under the idea that everybody was upset. All the religious elites were upset because he was eating with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than on the other 99 who do not need to repent. Church family, when you and I repent and live a life of repentance, we cause heaven literally to rejoice. Is that good news? Amen. Heaven is aware of us. Heaven cares for us. And then this one passage in Acts 3:19 and 20, it says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Refreshment, right? You know what's cool? Is you and I, we don't have to hide. Look, folks, look at this church. Everybody look around for just a moment. Is there anybody in here who has not sinned? Just look around. Is there anyone here that wants to declare their righteousness, their fantasticness in standing before God? Does anyone want to do that publicly today? Outside of Jesus as your advocate, right? And the scriptures call us to repent, and we all need to repent. I'll end with this story. I have not heard this song for a long, long time. Lord, I'm coming home. Do any of you old timers remember that song? There was a guy named William J. Kirkpatrick at the end. Yeah, Jim remembers it. He may be able to help me sing it here in a minute. So Jim, me and you, we're going to put this duet together here. Now we're all scared. William J. Kirkpatrick, he was a well-known revival evangelist. He was Wesleyan Methodist, and he was going around to different revivals. And there was a young man that went with him that sang in their quartet or whatever. And Mr. Kirkpatrick noticed that when they would get through singing and it was time for the preaching, that this young man would go outside the tent and he would just be gone for a while until it was time for them to sing again. And then he would come back and sing. He thought maybe the young man had some things in the way between him and his relationship with God. And he sat down in a few moments and penned this song. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. The man started tearing up at the end of that song and gave his heart right back to God where it belonged all along. The young man had come home. There might be someone in today's church that needs to come home. Repentance is not something to fear. I mean, we take God serious. His wrath is real. His judgment is pure and good. But God loves you unconditionally. He loves you without reservation. And he expressed that fully with Jesus on the cross. The only way for you and I to love God is to no longer love the path that we're on. And so we turn